As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this morning will come from Genesis chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Again, that's Genesis chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden.
Good to be with you again this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here to worship God. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word. And we pray that God will be glorified in all that we do this morning. I had a good gospel meeting. I failed to say much about it during the Bible class study. But one thing that I always point out when I come back from this particular place, they ask me to thank you for the goodness that we have done for them through the years. This is the congregation that has our old sign. So they have in our old pews. So way back when you all were getting rid of the old sign and the old pews, you gave it to the Brownsville Church there in Brownsville. And they have always appreciated it, and they always tell me, go back and tell them that everything's still in good shape. But they appreciate our act of kindness towards them way back then. But we had a good meeting, good crowds, and a lot of visitors, both from the community and from various congregations. And so everything went well. They treated me better than I deserve, and I appreciate the congregation there a lot. As I said, if you weren't here in Bible class, I stayed with Bruce and Vicki Krieg, and they are the parents of Eric, who will be with us here in a couple of weeks for our meeting. But always good to be back home with you. C.S. Lewis once said that until you are willing to give yourself up for him, that is Jesus, there will be no real self. And he was simply referring to surrendering ourselves to Christ. And may I suggest to you that when it comes down to being true servants of God and disciples of Christ, no word captures the true essence of that more than the word surrender. The word surrender means to yield or relinquish. It has to do with giving power and control over to another. And if there's one thing that we need in churches of Christ today is a renewed commitment to surrendering ourselves to Christ. The fact of the matter is, it's only when we surrender to Him completely, heart, soul, and mind, that He can make a real difference in our lives. In the realm of water safety, there's a cardinal rule. And that rule is that whenever someone is out drowning in the water, you don't swim out to them and try to grab them. Because as long as they're still struggling, still fighting for their life, thrashing about in the water, if you go right up to them and try to grab them, they'll grab you, and there's a good chance take you under with them. And so the rule is you swim out to them, but you stay at arm's length. And you just wait. And you wait for them to stop fighting, stop trying to save themselves. And when they finally give up, then you can move in and grab them and take them to safety. And that's a pretty good picture of our relationship with God and our relationship with Christ. As long as we're trying to save ourselves, they're not really going to help us. As long as we're thrashing about in the drowning waters of life, we won't be able to be rescued. But when we stop fighting and we give ourselves up, that's when God can move in and help us. And so this morning, as you think about that, we want to talk about the subject of surrendering self to the service of the Savior. And I want to make 3 points here this morning. Number one, what does it take to surrender? What does it mean, rather, to surrender? What does that really mean? And it's very simple, really. When it comes down to surrendering to God, what it means is that we're willing to keep all of the commandments of God. We're willing to obey everything He tells us to do without exception. Like, if we have surrendered ourselves, there isn't anything that God tells us to do that we won't do. If you haven't done that, then you haven't surrendered. There's a lot of people in churches of Christ, churches just like this, that really haven't surrendered themselves to God. And it may be that they keep some of the commandments of God. They might even attend services like this on a regular basis. But the only reason they obey God is because it doesn't interfere with their own will. They want to because they don't mind doing it. But what do we do when God gives us a command that we don't like? What do we do when God commands us to do something that is contrary to our own will? It all depends on whether or not we have surrendered. Those who have surrendered completely to Jesus Christ will do what He says, even if they don't like it. It doesn't matter if there's some sacrifice involved. It doesn't matter if it is unpopular or if you have to suffer a little bit. Those who completely surrender will do everything God tells them to do. Jesus spoke of this when He was being tempted of the devil, you remember. He quoted Deuteronomy 8 at verse 3 when it says, "But He answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Not some words, every word. Not just the words that you like and that are in accordance with your will, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what it means to surrender. We don't pick and choose. We do all that God says. I've told you, I know a few times about the time I can't remember if I was preaching or teaching, but I was emphasizing the idea of being hospitable. And a sister said to someone else, "I don't care what Don says, I'm not going to be hospitable." Like, some people have that mentality. The truth of the matter is, she didn't realize who she was battling with. It certainly wasn't me. That's not my word. It's the Bible that commands us to be hospitable. Yes, elders are to be given to hospitality, but the fact of the matter is there are passages that place that command upon all of us. And we know, God knows, we have to be in position and so on to be hospitable, but the point of it is if we can, we're going to do that. Why? Because God tells us to. And you can't take a command like that or any command and just set it aside and say, "Well, I'll do all of these other things, but I'm not going to do that." When you develop that attitude, that's a sign that you really haven't surrendered to God at all. You're only doing what He commands you to do because you want to. And again, it doesn't interfere with your own will. It is why James, in James 2 at verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." You mean to tell me I can keep all of these commands, hundreds of commands, and there's just one command I don't like? I'm not going to do that. You mean I haven't surrendered? That's right. Because that one is enough. That one that you won't do tells the story. It tells God that if you didn't like two commandments, you wouldn't keep either one of them. If there were five commandments you didn't like, you wouldn't keep those five commandments. If there were 500 commandments you didn't like, you wouldn't keep any of them. You're only keeping the ones you are because you want to. You're okay with them. It has nothing to do with submitting to God completely. It has nothing to do with surrendering. And that simply won't do. We have to do everything that God tells us to do. I'm not talking about being sinless. I'm not saying we're not going to ever fail. Of course we will. But I am saying there shouldn't be one single command in all of the Bible under the law that we're under that you are willing to put aside and say, I'll do all these things, but I won't do that. Saul had to learn that the hard way, remember? Turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you might remember the situation here. God wanted to completely obliterate the Amalekites. Because when his people were going through the Exodus, when they were leaving Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them from the rear. It was ruthless. The rear would have been made up of those who were old and weak and those who were sickly, and they kept attacking them. And so God said, because of that, I'm going to wipe them out. And now the day has come. 1 Samuel chapter 15 at verse 1, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now, go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. He wanted them obliterated. You may read that and think, that is harsh. I don't know. Listen to me. God doesn't care what you think. Like, you think God ever, as he sits on his throne in heaven, considers us at all when he starts setting forth commandments? He's God. He's the supreme being. He's the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't care whether we like a command or not. He doesn't ask our permission. He doesn't ask our advice. Our job is simply to do what God says to do because he always knows best. And in this case, it was best. He knew to destroy these people altogether. That was the command. But look at verse 7. At verse 7, it says, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. Not could not. He would not. He was rebelling. Why? Because he had not surrendered to God, really. He didn't like that. He didn't like those instructions. And so he wouldn't do it. Now it says, all that was despised and worthless, they he devoted to destruction. But that's not what God said. God said to devote to destruction everyone, including the king, including the good flock. But he didn't do it. When you drop down to verse 17, just to save some time, it says, and Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, the sinners over Israel, I'm sorry. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, watch Saul's response. Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on what the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. See how sometimes we can deceive ourselves? Why haven't you obeyed God? Oh, I have obeyed God. There's a lot of us in churches of Christ, we think the same way. We haven't totally surrendered to the Lord because we pick and choose which commandments we're going to keep. If someone asks you, are you obedient to God? Of course I'm obedient to God. I attend services. I do this and I do that. Yeah, I'm obedient, but partial obedience isn't obedience at all. It's disobedience. It's a rejection of God. In fact, at verse 26, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. Why? For you have rejected the word of the Lord. You know who doesn't do that? Those who have surrendered completely to the Savior. They don't reject any part or portion of the word of God. There is no such thing as a command that the faithful child of God will not keep. We may not like it, but we'll keep it. We might stray or we might sin, and there might be a time when we don't keep a particular commandment, but it's not because we have the attitude, I'm never going to do that. Sometimes the flesh gets in the way. We'll be talking about that in just a second. But sometimes the flesh gets in the way, and we all sin from time to time. But to the faithful child of God who has completely surrendered himself to the service of the Savior, that person will never look at any commandment and say, there's no way I'm doing that. If you ever have that attitude towards any part or portion of the Word of God, it's because you haven't surrendered yourself to God. This is simply what it means to surrender. Being willing to do all that God says. Paul put it like this, Galatians 2 at verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Many sermons have been preached on this passage. I've told you before, this is, a lot of times people call this a surrender passage. And that's not a bad description of it, because the truth is, Paul is dealing with this idea of surrendering completely to Jesus. For the rest of our time, I want to just make 3 points taken from this passage under the caption, what it takes to surrender. Very quickly, 3 things from this verse. We don't have time to elaborate on it, but 3 things. First of all, it takes total faith in Christ. That's what it takes. You notice in this particular verse, the surrendering part actually takes place in the first part of the text. But the surrendering would have been impossible for Paul if he hadn't first put absolute, complete trust and confidence in Jesus. And that's what he did. You notice that. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You live your life like that? Every day, you live your life putting faith in the Son of God. In times of trouble, in times of difficulties, even in times of tragedy, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to surrender completely. You're not going to surrender to someone you don't trust. You have to have absolute confidence in him. And listen to me, there is no reason why you should not. If there was ever anyone we could put absolute confidence in, it's Jesus. He has the track record to prove it. He is, after all, the Son of God. The illustration has been given before of the guide that took a group of people on a tour through an atomic laboratory. And he explained to them how that matter is made up, basically, of rapidly moving electric particles. And they at some point during the tour, they stopped and studied some models of molecules. And they were astonished when they discovered that matter basically is composed of space. And one of the tourists asked the guide, said, if that's the way matter works, how is it all held together? And the guide couldn't answer. He had no clue. But as Christians, we do have a clue, don't we? We can answer that question. We know the answer. In fact, not only do we know the answer, we know the better question. The question is not, what holds everything together, it is who holds everything together. And the Bible gives us the answer to that. And what is one of the great verses or passages that deals with the deity of Christ? Colossians 1 at verse 16, for by him all things were created. As we talked about the deity of Christ this morning, we could have used this passage, couldn't we? Why? Because he created. We're talking about Jesus. He created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That's Jesus. He created the heavens and the earth. Oh, of course, the Father and the Holy Spirit had a part in all of that. They all worked together, but Jesus did that. He is the creator of all things. And notice it says at the end there that everything was created through him and for him. I'm not even quite sure what that means, but it's impressive. Everything was created for Jesus. But look at the next verse, 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You don't think you can trust him to work things out in your life? You think of all of the planetary systems in the universe, the trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, and all of the billions of galaxies that exist, Jesus holds it all together. And if he can do that, he can hold your life together. Oh, preacher, you don't know how complicated my life is. Maybe I don't, but I know this. It's not as complicated as the universe. Jesus can help you. He can guide you and lead you. There is no problem that he can't overcome. There is no difficulty that he can't solve. But you have to trust him explicitly. You have to surrender yourself to him. But it takes this absolute trust. But then, and this is important, it's a point I've often made in various sermons, the idea of crucifying self. We talk about that a lot because it comes up so often in various passages. It was one of Paul's favorite points to make. But whenever you talk about anything, you study the idea of self-denial, crucifying self plays a part in that. You talk about true servitude, any passages on serving God, crucifying self plays a part in that. Like, this is a major thing when it comes down to Christianity. I've often said, if you haven't crucified yourself, everything you do religiously is just a charade. Like, you're just pretending to be something you're not. And one of these days, self is going to make its way up to the surface and be exposed. That's just the way it works. You have to crucify self. The self that he's talking about, he just refers to self as I here. I have been crucified with Christ. He's not talking about his physical body. Paul was never crucified physically. He's talking about the old man. He's talking about the man that has become dominated by sin, corrupted by sin. He's talking about what the Bible sometimes simply refers to as the flesh. The flesh has to be crucified. If you don't crucify the flesh, if you don't crucify self, self is going to be in control. And self is, the will of self is almost always contrary to the will of God. Like, self is going to be whispering into your ear, me first, God later. Like, whenever you want to put God, that's fine, but I come first. That's what self wants you to do. That's what the old man wants you to do. Self will ask questions like, what do I want? Because everything's about self. Where do I want to go? What do I want to do? How do I want to fear? How should I react in this situation? It's all about self. But when you put self to death, when you crucify the flesh, the question changes, doesn't it? Now it's no longer, what do I want? Now it becomes, what does Jesus want? What would Jesus want me to say in this particular situation? How would Jesus want me to react to this or to that. Now it's all about Jesus because you have crucified self. That's critical to your Christianity. That's critical if you're going to be a Christian at all. If you're going to surrender to Jesus, you have to crucify self. Listen, when it's all said and done, Christianity is about who is the dominant force in your life. Is it self? If you haven't crucified self, it's going to be self. And he's always going to get his way in the end. Your life is going to be dictated by what self wants. What kind of child of God you are, what kind of member of the church you are, what kind of parent you are, what kind of husband or wife you are, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of language you use. It just goes on and on. Everything will be dictated by self. And in the end, he'll get what he wants. You have to crucify self. Because again, when all of the dust clears, when all of the arguments have been made and answered, when all of the excuses have been removed, what kind of disciple you are really is determined by who's in control of your life. We need to give Jesus the controls. We need to let Jesus lead and we follow. That's not almost, that's exactly what Paul is saying in this particular passage. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why could he do all of that? Because he crucified the flesh. And again, he often talked about this sort of thing. In Galatians 5 at verse 24, he says, and those who belong to Christ. Who is that? You say, that's me. I've obeyed the gospel. I was buried in the waters of baptism. That's great. That puts you into position to follow Jesus. You can't belong to Christ without obeying the gospel, of course. But everyone he was writing to in Galatians, they had all obeyed the gospel of Christ. They had all been baptized into Christ. Who are those who belong to the Lord, who belong to Christ? We don't have to guess. He tells us. He says it's those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the passions and desires of the flesh are real. They're no joke. They will consume you. They will overtake you. You will give in to them unless you crucify the flesh. Then you have better passions. Then your desires are what God wants them to be. But until you crucify that old man, he'll be in control. He'll have you doing things you shouldn't do. Things sometimes you even know you shouldn't do. But he's in control. That's why he has to go. You want to surrender to Jesus, you have to crucify self. And then you'll be a new creature. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if you have surrendered to Jesus, you'll continue to be this person who is different than you used to be. New desires, new focus, new passions. It'll no longer be all about yourself. It'll be about God. It'll be about Jesus. Things will be new. You remember the passage in the Old Testament where Isaiah, God through Isaiah says this, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. That's a wonderful statement. In the context, it is God making that statement. I realize that. But those words are applicable to the new creature in Christ. I used to care too much about myself, not enough about God, but I'm going to do a new thing. I used to be sporadic in my attendance, letting every small thing get in the way, but I'm going to do a new thing. Now, the attitude that we ought to have as Christians, as servants of Jesus Christ, I used to consider fulfilling the lust of the flesh all the time, but I've been crucified with Christ. I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to serve Jesus Christ fully and completely, giving my all, keeping all the commandments he has given me to do. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. Now I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to study more and pray more. I'm going to attend more. I'm just going to be better all around. Because now I've given myself over to Jesus completely. It's no wonder people talk about this verse as a surrender passage. That's exactly what it is. But it involves crucifying self. And one more thing very quickly, and that is we allow Jesus to live in us. You notice it says, but Christ who lives in me. And the word lives there is a present tense verb. It's in the active mood. And all that means, as we often point out, it's continuous. And so this idea of allowing Jesus to live in us, it's not a momentary thing. It's a continual thing. And it really points to being active in the Lord's church, which is a characteristic of those who surrender themselves to the service of the Savior. They are continuously, consistently, constantly allowing Jesus to work in them. And when you do that, then you live the right kind of life. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 15. Turn your Bible over there. John chapter 15. And you know the passage. We don't have time to look at this in great detail, but just very quickly. John chapter 15, and beginning at verse 1, Jesus writes, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, this is a sermon within itself, John chapter 15. But Jesus himself emphasizing how important it is for us to dwell in him. Because he's the vine, we're the branches. But you notice he says throughout this text that not only are we to abide in him, but he abides in us. And it's when we open ourselves up to Jesus, we allow him to live in and through and by us, that we can really make a difference. It's when we have the attitude, Jesus, your voice is going to be my voice. Your mind is going to be my mind. Your hands and feet are going to be my hands and feet. In other words, I'm going to allow you to work through me. And that's what the world is going to see. Christ living in me. That's what it means to surrender. And in this text, he emphasizes, if we do that, then we will bear fruit. And again, this is, we don't have time to look at it, but we'll have the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. That very passage that was talking about crucifying self. Paul emphasizes if we do that, we won't be involved in the works of the flesh. Instead, we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit, even the fruit of soul winning. That's all a part of what Jesus was talking about. And we have to bear fruit. He says if we don't bear fruit, we're good for nothing but to be cast into the fire. But you can only bear fruit if you abide in him and you allow Jesus, that is his word, to abide in you. He is closing this context, he says down at verse about 10, he says, if, now watch this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Back up just a little bit, but the keeping of the commandments there is important. Verse 7 is what I want. if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That gives us some insight as to how all this works. And what do you mean? Christ living in me. What did Paul mean by that? How, pray tell, did Christ live in him? It's by allowing his words to live in you. It's the same way the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the word of God. The same thing with Christ. If my words abide in you. That's how you should live your life. You live by the word of God. The word of God is in your mind. Colossians 3 at verse 16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And do that regularly, consistently, every day. And you'll bear fruit. And it will be a sign that you have surrendered yourself completely to the service of the Savior. And that should be the goal of every one of us. That's the essence of what it means to be a servant of God and a disciple of Christ. Have you surrendered? We sing the song sometimes, I surrender all. The question is, when we sing that, are we singing the truth or are we singing a lie? Which one is it? I hope we're singing the truth. Let's surrender all. If you haven't done that, start right now. Give your life over to Jesus Christ. Crucify the flesh and live the rest of your life by faith in the Son of God. I hope that you'll do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. If not, this is where surrendering begins, right here. You have to obey the gospel. You have to allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 at verse 36. Your part is to repent and be baptized. Will you do that this morning? We're blessed that we have a baptistry right behind us. In my gospel meeting last week, it was sort of interesting. Every night, the preacher would have to get up and say, if you want to obey the gospel and you want to be baptized, it's very convenient. There's a church building right down the road, the Fly Church of Christ. They have a baptistry, and they have agreed for us to use it. It was only 10 minutes away, so it wasn't that inconvenient. But isn't it wonderful? We have water right here. You can be baptized in just a few minutes. I don't know if that's necessary. Acts 2:38 says that it's for the forgiveness of sins. Galatians 3:27 says it will put you into Christ where all spiritual blessings are. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 27 says baptism does now save us. Yes, it is important. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't surrendered to the word. Why not do that this morning? Why not do it right now as we gather, stand and sing?